usually on we share a little bit what's happening in the Philippines. We have a great video. A lot of times it pops up there and shows you what's happening, but we get the real thing today as Pastor Kevin is with us. And so he is going to come up here and share with you guys what God is doing in the Philippines, and you guys get the firsthand report. So welcome Pastor Kevin as he comes up.
Hey guys, wow, I love you guys so much. I hope you know that. I love you. I'm one of you. Like, we're together. And I'm so blessed by that, and I get the opportunity to just share how great your God is and how great my God is. I don't like to talk a lot or brag very much, but God deserves glory. And so let's just give him that glory today. Yeah. So I've been in the Philippines for a couple years now, but I had a realization a few months ago. Somebody called me or sent me a message, and I received a check for $21,000 from the Adventure family here. And I had this moment of just a complete breakdown. I just broke into tears, and I fell on my knees, and I was just like, I realized, God, this is really happening. Like, your kingdom is really coming in this place. And the things that aren't possible, you've made possible. And every plan that we've put together that is your will, you've made it work. You have done everything. You have gone before me, just like the song we said today. You've gone before me. You've been with me. You have won it all. You've won the victory. And I just cried out, hallelujah. Because God, you are so good. And I've been able to see it. I've been able to go there and see each step just come to fruition beyond what I could have expected, beyond what I could have imagined or planned. And just going there with a heart to just share the gospel with one person and plant a flag and just say, God, these people are yours. And just see that from step one to now. And I realized we're impacting our world. Like, we are really doing it. Like, this isn't like some distant thing, like, oh yeah, we want to impact our world. The Adventure family is impacting the world. We are a world-impacting church here in Salt Lake City, in Salt Lake Valley, in Utah County, here and in the Philippines. We are a world-impacting church. You need to know that. You need to know that your God is so great. You know, we have 9 churches now. I can't believe it. We have 9 churches. The National Foursquare, you know, the president called me in the Philippines. And he said, what's going on? What are you guys doing? And I said, let's have a meeting and I'll share with you. And some of the things that we do here at the Adventure here, Base Camp is being incorporated nationally as they try and duplicate what we're doing here in Bataan throughout the whole Foursquare. And then we're building our orphanage to get little kids off the street. It's an impossible dream that's just come true. You know, and it started with just a vision, with a command of God, you need to do this. And I told my wife, and my poor wife is just, it's so hard to live with me. Jody probably knows way better than I do. Because I say, we're going to build this orphanage. She says, it's not possible. I said, you don't know my God. And she's like, I shouldn't have married you. And, you know, then I have this vision, and I say, it's time to buy a piece of land. And she says, we don't have money for that. I said, God gave us this. We just have to trust in him. He will make our path straight as we trust in him. And I said, go find us a place. So she went, and she found 2 locations. And the first location we went, I said, no, this is not it. And the second location we went, it's this beautiful piece of land right underneath this 200-foot cross that's just sitting over us. And I said, this is the place. And I wasn't trying to be, I wasn't even thinking Utah-minded, but I said, this is the place. And I really did, and I realized later what I had said, but I said, you have to buy this. We have to buy this. And she's like, it's not possible. It's way more than we can afford. I said, set up a meeting with the lady that owns this. I want to talk to her. And so I put together a proposal, and the price of land at that place is 3,000 pesos per square meter. And I met with her, and I offered her 90 pesos per square meter. I really did. And I said, you should not accept this. You should not. You can go somewhere else, and I'm sure you will get you know, at least the 3,000 you're asking for. It's a great price. But I only have 90 pesos per square meter. But I really feel like God's given this his place. And she said, okay, it's yours. And then we bought it. You guys helped us pay for it. The Adventure family here helped us pay for it. And then I went there and we tried to get our building permits and our titles, everything fixed. And they said, at the city hall, you need to get this title changed, rezoned. It's going to cost about $25,000 in taxes. And you can't get your building permit until you do this. And I was a little bit discouraged. I'll just be honest. I was a little bit discouraged. And I was just like, God, you have a plan. I don't know what it is, but you have this plan. And so I told Shanna, I said, let's just go to the engineer's office and just see what we can do. And I walked into the engineer's office at the city hall, and immediately I just heard my name, Pastor Kevin, what are you doing here? And I said, it was this guy who attends one of our men's Bible studies. Not even one of the church. It's just kind of an outreach Bible study. I had met him playing basketball. I didn't know he worked there. And he looked at me and said, yeah, you can't get it done. You've got to pay this huge amount in taxes to rezone your title. He said, but don't worry about it. I got you covered. We'll take care of it. Just go build what you need to build. Don't worry about building permits. Don't worry about taxes. Don't rezone your title. Don't do anything. I got you covered. And also, my wife works in the town hall where you're building. And if you need anything, just let us know. We have people that will go help you. And I was just like, oh. And then I hire a guy to do the land excavation, the land development with a bulldozer. It's a little bit expensive there. And he gave me a great price. And I said, I just can afford to just level where I'm going to put the buildings. Maybe we'll make pathways between those, but that's all I can afford. It's on a hillside, so I just need to make those level so I can build the buildings that we need. And I just made this plan. He was going to excavate around 1,800 square meters. And then we had this contract, and he had his driver go and do it, and the driver kind of went like AWOL. He went way off the reservation, and he ended up excavating the whole entire property exactly how I would have wanted it to be done. Like, to the detail, everything I would have wanted, he did. And I went back, and I thought, this guy's going to charge me another, like, $7,000. And he looks at me, he's like, I know we didn't fulfill the contract, but I spent so much money in labor and gas to do this. Could you just give me, like, $100 for gas? And I said, of course I will give you $100 for gas. Like, this is the most amazing thing I could have. And I told him, I said, you did exactly what I would have wanted if I had the money to do it. And you're only asking me for $100 in gas. I can't believe this. And I said, glory to God. And it was just such a testimony with this guy. And we both ended up crying together. Probably he was crying because he lost so much money. But, you know, I was crying because my God is just so amazing, so glorious. And then we bought our brick machine, thanks to you guys from China. I ordered a brick machine so we can make bricks from China. But when it got to the customs in the Philippines, they called me and said, we can't give this to you because it's 1 pound over the weight for what's allowed, you know, without being an importer. And they said, you need to get this importer's license. You need to go through all this red tape, and it's going to take about a year and a half to do, and a lot of money. And so I'm just praying, again, another situation. I'm just praying, God, what are you going to do? I don't know what you're going to do. I know you want us to do this. This is our plan. And then I get a call from this lady at one of our churches just to talk. And I told her what was going on with the brick machine. She's like, oh, I used to work for this broker. Let me call my friend and I'll get back to you. And then she calls me back. She says, don't worry. We got it all covered for you. We'll bring your brick machine in about a week. And so they delivered it to my door. I was going to have to go all the way to Manila to get it. They delivered it right to my door, and the lady's just like, here you go. If you ever need to import anything else, just give me a call. We got your back. And I am just so blown away with just how great God is, with just how amazing he is. And it has not been easy. I'll be honest. It's been really hard. Since we've been there, we've gone through so many struggles, and I've almost died, but I see the work of God in every step, in every part, in every way. And after first service, somebody came up to me and said, well, aren't you almost done? And I was like, are you joking me? Like, we're just starting. I said, we are not going to stop until every person, every single person in our place knows the love of Jesus Christ and the glory of our God. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We are not going to stop until that's done, both in Bataan, Philippines, and right here in Draper, Utah. We're not going to stop because that's the call of our God. That's how great our God is. And God has broken through our world with his love for us and for every person in this place. So I just want to say thank you for being part of our journey, for being part of what God's done. And God bless you guys.
Stay up here. Can you just extend a hand? Let's just pray for what God's doing. Father, we thank you that you are faithful and you know our needs even before we ask. We thank you for providing so just magnificently. We just pray you'd continue to do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good morning. We need a miracle here too. I don't know if you run out of things to pray for, pray that God would show us favor too here in this campus and also in American Fork. There's all kinds of things going on right now. I'm actually in talks with a realtor. If I told you his name, you would probably know it. And I just told him, I said, I know you've been doing this for almost 50 years, but you don't know my God. I said, my God is big, and he's going to do something supernatural, because I believe that same God that's doing all those miracles in the Philippines wants to do miracles right here. And for such a time as this, he has called you to be a part of this family, the Adventure family, because he wants to, just like Kevin said, he wants people to know the love of God. Amen? And that's really what we're talking about today. So what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's what A.W. Tozer said. And we're starting a new series called Who is God? I think it's so hard for us to really have faith and to really walk with the Lord if we don't really understand what he says about himself. So that's really what we're planning to do is to bring the different characteristics of who God is. And I just felt it was so appropriate to start with the one that everybody, I think everybody yearns for, and that is his love, right? We were created to be loved. We are created to love and to be loved. And God's love is one of the most talked about things about who he is, but I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood things. And so we're going to try to dive into what God's love is, what God says about his own love. And it was funny, this week I was talking to somebody and I said, yeah, for the next 2 weeks I'm going to be talking about God's love, but I don't have enough material to work with. So, which is false, as you would know. Because there are over 600 scriptures just talking about love, the love of God. Jerry Bridges says, I love this quote, he says, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact affirmed over and over in the scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows through our union with his beloved Son. So I asked you to do this earlier. Would you mind just opening your hands up as a symbol that you want to receive what God has for you today? Because I believe that he has something for each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your presence. I believe that you are here with us, Lord. I know, God, that you have an encounter with each and every person within the hearing of my voice. And I know that you want to radically transform us, Lord. You want to heal us. You want to comfort us. You want to cover us. You want to deliver us. You want to set us free. You want to fulfill us. And so, Lord, we open our hands up as a symbol that we want to receive that which you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when we talk about the word love, you know, the English language is very limited. We talk about love, like, say, for example, I say, I love ramen. I love to eat ramen, not top ramen, like real ramen, like pho. I love pho. It's the best. Have you guys ever had it? It's ramen noodles and I say things like that. Or I just love my dog. Or, you know, oh, I just love that color. It's like, that really isn't the kind of love we're talking about, like an affinity for something or something that you enjoy very much. What we are talking about is the love of God that is the only thing that can realistically transform a human life, can transform a soul and a personality. But first, before we get into what God says about love, I wanted to read you a list of the Billboard's top 10 all-time favorite love songs. You ready for this? Number 10, I Can't Stop Loving You by Ray Charles. It was number one for 5 weeks in 1962. Number 9 is The Best of My Love by The Emotions, number one for 5 weeks in 1977. I think they rated this based on like how many weeks it was in the top 100 or something. Number 8, Because I Love You, The Postman Song, which I had never heard. Stevie B, number one for 4 weeks in 1990. Let Me Love You by Mario, number one for 9 weeks in 2005. And this one, I love this song. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. And I, sing with me, will always love you. Okay. Who knows who really wrote that song? Whitney Houston did not write that song. Who wrote that song? Anybody know? Dolly Parton. Yeah, very good. Okay, the next one I don't want you to sing. It's number 5, Silly Love Songs by Wings. That was number 1 for 5 weeks in 1976. How Deep Is Your Love? Number 4 by the Bee Gees. Number 1 for 3 weeks in 1977. We Found Love, Rihanna and Calvin Harris. Number 1 for 10 weeks in 2011. This one, some people left first service when I read this. I'll Make Love to You, Boys to Men. Number one for 14 weeks in 1994. I'm just kidding. They didn't really leave. And the number one all-time best-selling song on the Billboard charts is, if you were here for first service, don't cheat. Anybody know? Anybody? Oh, that's another good. Nope, that's not it. Anybody? Other guesses? That's a good song. Nope, that's not it. Anybody else? Nope. Amazing Grace. No, that's a good one. Nope. My Endless Love by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie, number one for 9 weeks in 1981. That is the number one. Okay, forgive my cynicism, but really, endless love? You mean endless till they tick you off? It's like all of these songs, when I was listening to them, I was listening to reading some of the lyrics, and every single one of them promises, I would do anything for you. I would lay down my life for you. I'll do. It's like, you don't even put down the toilet seat. Come on. Really? Endless love, undying love. I'd do anything for you. It's like, no, that's not really. That's kind of how the world defines love. There was another song, I think it was in the 70s, by a group called Nazareth, called Love Hurts. Talk about cynical. Listen to this. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds and mars. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain. Take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud. Holds a lot of rain. Love hurts. Ooh, love hurts. You guys know that song? Wow. Is that really? I mean, that's not very nice. Who wants that? Obviously, we can all kind of relate, though, to a certain extent. You know, that unrequited love in fifth grade. And, you know, he doesn't even notice me. He doesn't know you're alive, you know. And then the next year, you get rid of your glasses, and then he suddenly notices you or something. Anyway, the Bible talks about the word love almost 600 times, depending on which particular version. The Bible says of God's love that it is eternal, it is undying, it is everlasting, it is perfect, it surpasses knowledge, it casts out fear. It says all these things about God's love. And one of the things I think is really important for us when we understand this is that there is not a difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Okay? It says over the door there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging, which we'll get into in a few weeks. He is immutable. He never changes. So a lot of times atheists or people that want to kind of get down on God, they'll say, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament is such an angry God. He's such a rude God. He's so mean and he's so capricious and he's so just a jerk. I mean, that is what people want to believe if they don't want to be accountable to God. They want to believe that the Old Testament God was not a God of love. But the more I looked into this and the more I studied the history of the Old Testament concerning God's love, you find that he is exceedingly loving. And he is exceedingly kind and patient. Because the thing is, it says in Genesis 6:5, when it's talking about the flood, the worldwide flood. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord warned them and wooed them and encouraged them to return to him, encouraged them to let go of their idols and their false gods. And what was going on here? We think our society is corrupt. What was going on during this time was, I mean, it makes our society look like a bunch of choir boys or whatever good thing you want to compare it to. That's the first thing that came to mind. At the time, the society was extremely cruel, exceedingly jealous, and selfish. Incest was rampant. Idolatry, bestiality. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody on the way home or look it up on your phone. It's sex with animals. Okay, cultic prostitution and child sacrifice. They would take their own babies and sacrifice them to their gods, to their false gods, in the altar of these fires. This is how bad it was. We think our society is bad. It is nothing compared to what was going on here. And the fact is, the Lord beckoned them for literally years, hundreds and hundreds of years, throughout the Old Testament and all these stories. It's like he continued to try to get them to turn from their ways. And instead, it says in Nehemiah 9:16, it says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. It says, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. And, you know, there were times during the Old Testament history that God would say, go in and slaughter them all of them. And so people will ask, how could a loving God allow them to kill babies? You know, have you ever wondered that? How could a loving God say, go in there, kill them all, every single one of them? And the reason is, I believe, and I could be wrong on this, so if I'm not accurate, You can correct me later. Just don't send me an email. But I believe the reason that God would call them to do that is because babies, I believe, go to heaven. And he was sparing them from growing up to become wicked and evil like their parents. So it was an act of mercy. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. Every time God caused this annihilation on a certain group of people, there would always be a remnant. There would always be someone who would come out and who would be transformed and would become a follower of God. And it was God's mercy and God's grace. But when people continue to stiff arm the Lord and just say, no, I don't want your ways. I don't want your ways. I don't want your ways. I want my evil. I want my wickedness. It is a loving act for God to protect others from that kind of evil. So the love of God, it says in the Old Testament, it's a hard word to translate. Like I said, the English language is lacking in this because it means, it is chesed. Can you say that? Chesed. Some of you chesed. It's easier when you have allergies. It kind of encapsulates love, loving kindness, goodness, mercy, which means not getting what we deserve, not pouring out his wrath. It means favor. And the thing is that when sin separates us from God, but God is constantly longing to forgive. He's longing to draw us into true life. And the world's way of defining love is so different from ours. So I just want to warn you, in thinking about the love of God as we discuss this, please do not ever insult God by comparing his love to your love. There is no comparison. Because we as humans, unless we are filled with his Holy Spirit, where it says in Romans 5, he has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But unless we have that, we cannot love the way God loves. The difference in human love and godly love is human love expects something in return. God's love is without strings attached. Human love is conditional. God's love is unconditional. Human love is easily offended. God's love is persevering. Human love gives in order to receive. God freely gives. Human love is fleshly. Godly love is spiritual. Human love is limited. Godly love is unlimited. Human love is selfish. God's love is sacrificial. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love and grace and long-suffering and perseverance. But we can never, ever compare our love to his love. And God's love is so healing. I mean, that's the only reason that I can stand here today. Because when I first came to the Lord, when I was first born again, I was a wreck. I was a mess emotionally and spiritually. I was absolutely a mess. And John Wesley says, one of the greatest evidences of God's love to those that love him is to send them afflictions and grace to bear them. A lot of times as a pastor, I get the question, if God was really loving, why would he allow me to suffer? And Lamentations 3:19 says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And I've been praying for you all week. And I know that there are those of you in right now, the season of life that you're in, your soul is downcast. You aren't hopeful right now. You can't see any way out of your troubles and your trials, and you're stressed. It says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord desires to make you in his image and to cause you to know this love again, this love that surpasses knowledge. There's a really, really sweet story in 2 Samuel 9 of Mephibosheth, and he's a little boy who they were trying to run away, and his nurse accidentally dropped him, and he became crippled. And he was about 5 years old, and he got to meet King David. He was an ancestor of King David. And it says that Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" And I think there are so many of us, and life has crippled us. You know, we can't walk because we have been so devastated by our circumstances and by life and just the things that have happened and the suffering that we've had to go through. And I might not be talking to you. If you're in a great season right now, thank God. That's awesome. But there are seasons, and that's the thing I want you to remember. If you are struggling right now and you're feeling really crippled, like you can't even walk with the Lord, He has seasons of life, and you will get through this, you will survive this. I believe that's a prophetic word for somebody here today. You need to know He will get you through this. He will get you through this. Say that to the person next to you. He's going to get you through this. So it says, "Who is your servant? You should show kindness to a dead dog like me." But the king said, "Mephibosheth, your master's grandson will eat here at my table." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. And that is what the love of God wants to communicate to each and every one of us. He wants to dine with us. He wants us to eat of His delicacies. He wants us to eat at His table, like a loving dad who wants us to sit down and eat like one of the king's sons. You know, if you know the Lord, you are royalty, because He is the king of all kings. You are either a princess or a prince. Walk like that. Don't let yourself continue to be crippled by your past and by the things that have happened to you. Look ahead to Him and sit at His table. And you guys, I don't even know how to get this point across strongly enough. You will be so transformed in His presence. You know, it's not like when I tell you read the Bible, it's not like something to check off your to-do list. As a matter of fact, the only reason that we still exist here, that the Adventure Church is here, is to provide an opportunity for you to have a life-transforming encounter with God. I don't really care what else happens here, except that you would grow in your love and your knowledge of His grace and His love and compassion for you. Because this is at the foundation of all of it, is that if you don't believe that you are loved and that He sees you as someone He wants you to come and hang out with Him and sit at His table, you will not walk in the manner that He has called you to walk. You know, we can't even love Him except that He first loved us. I mean, His love it surpasses our comprehension. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with who we are or what we've done. It has to do with who He is and what He has done. And He has provided the way for us. Amen? I think so many of us struggle with this works mentality that, you know, when I'm doing well, then God loves me. But when I'm blowing it, God's turning His back, which is just the opposite. We had a word first service, someone read the word out of Psalm 116, and it says that God, I should go on this side. It says God bends down. He stoops down like a loving daddy ready to pick up his little baby or his little toddler. He stoops down. He bends down toward us. That is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and the God of today and the God that loves you so much. That is the God. There's a term called anthropomorphism, which means to take a human characteristic and apply it to either a God or something that is inanimate. One of the main examples that the Bible gives is that he is a loving father. I know that there are those in this room, you did not have a loving father. He was, either he neglected you and you were invisible and he ignored you or didn't acknowledge you or didn't even bother to come and meet you at any point or never sought you out. And there are those of you who were abused and mistreated and used and some tortured and tormented. And you will have people that will tell you that because of that, you can never grasp the love of the Heavenly Father, of the God of the universe. That is not true. Do not receive that lie. No matter how your father, your earthly, your biological, or your adoptive, or foster, or whatever, no matter how your earthly father taught or treated you, you can still receive the love of your perfect Heavenly Father who loves you the way that we just described. We are his kids. He wants us to eat at his table. The Bible also compares him to a groom preparing a place for his bride. In our culture, we don't really do this necessarily, but in the ancient history, and actually I think they still do it, when a couple gets engaged or betrothed, the groom will go and pretty much build a house or build another little addition onto his parents' house. And then he will get this thing ready, and then he comes back for his bride. And that is how God compares his love for us. I mean, I know for some of you this is a distant memory, but you know, for those of you who are married, I know for guys, I think it's a little harder to understand this whole concept of bride. You're like, oh, never felt like a bride. But that is the comparison of the Lord and his church. We are the bride of Christ. And you think about when you've been to weddings, and I love my daughter got married a couple months ago, and there's a picture of her groom standing right down here. And you can just see he's weeping because of this love. And that when he sees her, and that is a picture of how Jesus views his church. He doesn't define us by our sin. And I want to warn you, as parents, don't define your children by their sin. You know, your kids will live down to your expectations, or they will live up to your expectations. And if you're like, oh, that's the rebellious one, well, you've just labeled them. Or that's the one that never listens. Don't ever do that to your children. Speak blessings, because God speaks blessings on us. And Jesus never defined people by their sin either. Except the religious people who thought they were better than others. Woe to you hypocrites, teachers of the law. He had to humble. But for the rest, he spoke blessings on them. The Bible also talks about the Lord. His love is like a tender mother nursing her baby. You know, you see in third world countries where the women are completely emaciated, but they have these little chubby babies, you know? they're sacrificing themselves for their baby, and that's how the Lord looks at us with that compassion. It talks about a faithful shepherd protecting and guiding his sheep. It talks about like a forgiving husband to his unfaithful wife. The book of Hosea, think about this. I mean, I've talked about this before, but this is a guy who the Lord said, okay, see that hooker over there? I want you to go marry her. I don't know about you, but I like, when I used to pray for my son's wives, I didn't pray that they, you know, Lord, just like in the book of Hosea, I just asked that you'd bring a hooker to be my daughter-in-law. I mean, and get this. Hosea had to stand in line to buy his own wife back. Yeah. That's gross. But that is the unrelenting love that God has for us, that even when we're unfaithful, even when we sin, even when we're imperfect, even when we fall short of his glory, which the Bible says we will do, he continues to love us. It doesn't say, oh, now you're sinning, go figure it out, you loser. That is not God. His thing is, come to me. I'll clean you up. Just confess it. Just admit you're helpless. Admit you can't do it by yourself. That's what his love is. And as his bride, there is really no greater example of the love that God has for us. And it's, you know, there are the five different types of love that are mentioned. There's storge, which is like a parental love or a protective love, or then there's philios, which is like brotherly love. And then there's eros, which is romantic love between a husband and a wife. And if you think about eros, that is the human closest symbol of the love of God. Because marriage, it says, marriage, I just always have to say that. Princess Bride reference for those of you who don't know. The example of the husband and wife coming together and being one, completely one, heart, soul, mind, strength, body, everything. The Bible says that that is like the church and his bride. It says that is the symbol of his love and his union. So marriage is the closest example on earth of the love of God for his people. Not even the parental love necessarily, because the thing is about the Lord that he wants to purify us and make us perfect, and he wants to remain with us. And that's why marriages get hit so hard. If you are a Christian and you're married, I promise you the enemy wants you to end it. And he will tell you to get divorced. He will tell you, you can't do this. You deserve better. You deserve to be happy. This is why Christian marriage gets hit so hard. But God's love is a covering love. And that's another thing we can rely on. I went to a movie the other night, and they had a trailer for this movie about Mr. Rogers, the great theologian Mr. Rogers. And he said, that was a joke. He's not a theologian. It's Mr. Rogers, you know, with the sweater. Won't you be my neighbor? He says, love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships. Love or the lack of it. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We're reading a book now called The Knowledge of the Holy. I would highly recommend it. It's one of those books that it's so intense. Like each chapter is like 3 or 4 pages long, but it'll take you like 15, 20 minutes just to read it because it's so profound. It's such a profound book. And one of the things that he talked about was that love, true love, real love, true love, never wants harm to come to the object of its love. that real love would never, ever want harm to come to the object. And that's why the Bible tells us over and over and over, don't fear, do not be afraid, fear not. Over and over and over, we're told not to be afraid, except it says to fear God. But the reason we can fear God, because he is the one who has all power, but because of his love, because of his benevolence, he will never, ever bring harm to us. Isn't that so powerful? So we're only supposed to fear him because it says in 1 John 4, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I remember when I was 5 years old, I was at this mall in Minneapolis, and I was pushing my little 2-year-old cousin in a stroller. And all of a sudden, so I was walking, and I looked up, and I didn't know where my parents were. And here I'm 5. And I was looking all around, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I remember I was panicked and stressed out and terrified. And I looked everywhere, and I could not find my parents. And I was just shaking, and all of a sudden I looked up and I saw my parents. And that's how the Lord wants to deal with us. He wants to take away the stress and the strife and the concern and the anxiety and the worry and all the things that cripple us. And he wants to take them and he wants to set our feet on a rock, which just means he wants to make us solid. He wants to make us whole. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us different than we are right now. Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior who saves. I love this analogy. I went to my first rugby match the other night with the Lee family. Have you guys ever seen rugby? It's intense. They have a team here now in Utah called the Warriors. And it's like, you look at these guys and you're like, this is like Braveheart all over again. I mean, these guys are intense, and they've got these thighs like this. I mean, they are just, they're brutes. They're these warriors. But you're thinking, you know, if I was going to be walking down an alley by myself and I wanted someone with me to protect me, I'd want one of those rugby guys to be my protector. They are just like fearless. And that's the comparison God has given himself, is that he's a warrior, a mighty warrior. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who defends us. And it says he, this mighty warrior, will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is the New International Version. Some versions say he will quiet you with his love. It doesn't mean like shut up. It means like peace. That the same thing when Jesus, you know, there's a story in the New Testament when the disciples are in this boat and it says there's a furious squall and they're on the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden Jesus is like, peace, be still. He says to the storm, and that is what he says to you today, peace. Don't worry. I am with you. I am in the midst of you. My love is mighty to save. You will get through this, but you are not alone. Like that song we sang, I am not alone. That was so healing for me. You know, right after my husband passed away 2 years ago, that song was my lifeblood. I am not alone. I am not alone. And I am so in love with Jesus. And I know that had I not known him, I would have been, I don't know if I would still be here. I can honestly say it was the deepest suffering I've ever experienced in my life, but I am standing up here right now to tell you, you are not alone. No matter what you're going through, the Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is there in the midst of you. He's just saying, just turn. Turn to me. It says that he will rejoice over you with singing. He's like, yes, how he looks at you. He's so excited about you. He doesn't want any harm to come to you. He will allow you to go through sufferings and trials because you will become more like him and you will recognize even more how desperate you are for him. But he does not want any harm to come to you. And God's love is revealed. In the New Testament, it's called agape. So I talked about the other kinds of love, the philios, eros, storge, and agape. Agape is the perfect love. That's God's love. That is the love that he loves us with. And the reason that he can do that isn't because we cleaned our act up, because we got everything put together, did everything right. Okay, look at me now, Jesus. See, I didn't sin for like 10 minutes. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The only human being to ever walk on the face of the earth, God who became flesh, perfect, never sinned, but he said, I love them so much, I will step in front of a bullet for them. I will suffer for them. I will be given as a sacrifice for them. And that's why he went to the cross, so that we could know that we're not alone, so that we could be born again of the Holy Spirit. We could have the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I talked about this last week. That Spirit is available to us. But we're like Mephibosheth. We're like, oh, I'm just a dead, crippled dog. Who am I to you? And he's going, no, you're my beloved. You're my favorite. I'm his favorite. So are you. Walk like that. Walk like you're his favorite. It's not arrogant, because his love is eternal. And I'm trying to cover it in 2 weeks. His love is eternal. That means it doesn't ever run out. So we can all be his favorite, because he's God and he can do stuff like that. We can't do that. But he poured out his wrath on Jesus so that we don't have to endure it, so that we can be loved by him. There is a reality of an experience of his love that is transformative, that you can actually know that you know that you know that you know. Because I'm telling you, I am standing up here as an example of that. As a person who was so completely messed up and broke the law and so disturbed and confused, and he just cleaned me up so much to the point where I am so in love with him that I can hardly contain it. And that's why when I pray for you, I pray for you. I pray, oh God, let them know. Let them know this love that I know. I want you to know that it's real, that you can experience this complete, absolute, supernatural love. That's what I pray for you all the time. It's a real thing. And 2 Thessalonians 3 says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. He wants you to direct your heart to his love, the center, the core of who you are, to his love. Direct your heart to his love and to the steadfastness of Christ, which means his long-suffering, his perseverance, his endurance, his faithfulness, his love, all of those things, that our hearts would be directed to his love and to the goodness of God. And I need to address this because I know there are those of you who still, you define yourself by your sin and by your shame. And that whenever this topic comes up of God's love, you're like, yeah, but except for I have this. No, you do not. Yes, you are a sinner. We are all sinners. But that does not change God's love one iota. Nothing can change his love. He can never, ever love you more than he does right this second. And he can never love you any less than he does right this second. His love is perfect. And his perfect love casts out fear. So don't walk as though you are not his favorite. Do not walk like you are not cherished and precious. Don't settle for anything less than the revelation of his love. If you are one of the leaders that we asked to come forward, and if you know that you know that you know, I want to provide an opportunity. We always want to be able to pray for you, no matter what's going on in your life. If I could ask those leaders to come forward. But if you want this love that I'm talking about, you want to experience it tangibly, I just want to ask you to come up and get prayer. We want to provide an opportunity. If you have a, if you're going through a hard season, you're going through a trial right now, or you're racked with shame and guilt and you just need to confess it to somebody, or you're doubting, or you have questions about God, just come forward. We're going to just give you that opportunity. Don't walk out of here unchanged. Don't walk out of here without experiencing a transformation, because that's what the Spirit of the Living God wants to do today in your life. Cry out. And I want to ask you throughout this week, I know it's easy to get up and get going and go to work and all of those things, but I want to ask you if you would make this your prayer every single day on the way to work or wherever you are. Lord, reveal your love to me. Reveal your love to me. Show me your love. I want you to cry out for that. And watch him begin to transform your life. That's what matters. That's what counts. I think it was Francis Chan said, you know, the scariest thing is not to burn yourself out doing something, but to burn yourself out doing something that doesn't matter. Let's do things that matter. Let's do what counts. Let's do what is going to last through eternity, God's word and God's people. Let's involve ourselves in those things, but understanding who we are. We are the crippled Mephibosheth that gets to sit at the table with the king like one of his kids, his favorite. Okay? Can we do that? Can you stand with me now? Come forward if you have any need, and no matter how small, how insignificant you think it is, please come forward for prayer. We're here to pray for you.
Because your love is rest to the weary, in your love is strength to the weak. In your love sings upon deaf ears. In your love makes the mute speak. In your love restores the broken. It brings life to the dying and takes away pain. Oh, in your so I-